It's a real joy and privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for your invite. I bring with me my greetings of my wife and my three children who asked me when am I going to go back to their church every Sunday when I leave. But it's a real joy and privilege to be with you. I want to ask you a question before we start here. I'll just get some space. I want to ask you a question. Who, put your hands up, you're allowed to confess this in church today. I'll give you that opportunity. Who watched The Day of the Doctor last evening? There are a few people, probably about seven or eight. Oh, there's one down here that's admitted to it. Seven or eight who have admitted to it. The rest they can confess when they go out of watching it. I watched Doctor Who for the first time in 30 years last night. I know I don't look old enough, but I watched Doctor Who for the first time in 30 years because I wondered what all the hype was about. And once I'd watched it, I went into the other room and my wife said, well, what was it all about? And all I could speak about was the last 5 minutes when the real doctor appeared, Tom Baker. Tom Baker appeared in the last 5 minutes, and for me, he is the real doctor. He is the one that I was so excited about. I can remember just about every word, not quite, but quite a bit of what he said. And I was reading recently, actually, this week, that he is the fourth or the fifth most distinctive voice after the Queen and Tony Blair and a couple of other people. He is the most distinctive voice. And I got myself thinking last night as I had prepared this week to come and speak with you. We are interested in the things that we are interested in. It's easy to describe them, isn't it? I was at a wedding earlier this year that my wife wasn't at, and she asked me, what was the dress like? And I said, white. It turned out that it was ivory. Potato, potato, yeah. You get to interested in the things you're interested in, it's easy to describe them, isn't it? When we come to God, God asks the question in Isaiah, to whom will you compare me? How will you describe me? Or who is my equal? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the stars one by one and calls each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. How will you describe God? And one of the most descriptive and one of the most beautiful passages of scripture that I find in the Word of God, in the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes for us Jesus Christ. And I want us to turn to that passage if you have a Bible with you, and it's found in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, simply listen to the Word of God. It's the most important thing I have to say this afternoon. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, since You continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. May God bless his word to us this afternoon. I want you to note, as you keep your Bible open, or as you listen to what I have to say on these verses, I want you to note that verses 15 to 20 stand out from the rest of the letter. Let me help you see that. Right from the very start of this letter, if you have that, your Bible open, Paul has addressed these people in verse 2 of chapter 1 as saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. He says in verse 3, we always give God thanks for you. Verse 4, we have heard of your faith. And so it goes on with Paul relating this personal letter back and forth to these people in Colossae. Right up to verse 14, we have redemption. And then he returns to his personal language again in verse 21. He says, and once you were alienated from God. So Paul is speaking to people here. He is using personal language, I, we, you. He is speaking to them. However, here in verses 15 to 20, it's different. There is no mention of you. There is no mention of we or even I. For what we have here is a hymn which Paul is quoting. I want to thank the folks for leading us in worship this morning in that beautiful hymn, especially You Reign. That was quite special for me to remind myself that God reigns, that God is on the throne. And God is there. Not only is he on a throne, but he cares for us individually. And here the Apostle Paul turns to singing. Have you ever wondered what the Apostle Paul sounds like singing? I won't ask you if you want to know how I sound singing. It's not one of my gifts. Far from it. But the Apostle Paul here bursts into song. And we do that too, don't we? When we try to give God thanks for all that he has done for us. We have to use the words of others at times to help us express our thanks, our gratitude for God and all that he has done. But why does Paul burst into song here? Why does he get to the stage when he has to describe Christ and burst into this song? Well, look at what he's been writing about. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, the party we were learning about earlier. Having been rescued by him from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul here is talking about God's work of reconciliation, of reconciling God and man and woman. That's what he's talking about. And so he bursts into song here and he describes for us Jesus. And just like any poem or hymn, I want to suggest to you that it has verses and a chorus in the middle. And it will help us to look at it in that way. The first verse, if you like, the first part of the song is verses 15 and 16. And we will look at that as we have time. And the second verse, if you like, the second verse 2 of Paul's song is really from the middle of verse 18 through to verse 20. And in the middle, we have our chorus. And the first part of our chorus in the middle is verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you like, if this was a modern day worship song, it would probably be repeated two or three times. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that summarizes what has already been said in verses 15 and 16. And the start of verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, is going to tell us what Paul is going to say in the second verse. So let's look at this together and let's pray that God would speak to us through this hymn of the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 starts by telling us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now let that sink in. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You may remember, if you know your Bible, that when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, it is mentioned that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The word here simply means likeness. Now, Jesus has become a man. And you will be looking at these that concept, that tremendous truth over the next few weeks as you lead up to Christmas. Jesus has become a man, and he has remained God the Son. He is man made. Man was made in the image of God, and Jesus is the very image of God par excellence. He is the perfect man. He is the second Adam, he is described in the Word of God. Perfect in likeness to the invisible God in his essence, in his being, in who he is. That is to say, when Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Jesus is God. John chapter 1, actually, at the start of John's Gospel, would teach us the very same truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with his Father, has made him known. The writer to the Hebrews says the same thing. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is God. And he is the firstborn over all creation. Do you see that? Now, this has caused some to venture off into wrong teaching. There are a number of people, religious groups out there who will use verses such as this and say, "See, Jesus was the first created." However, this term firstborn is not to be understood in chronological terms, in the fact that, or the idea that Jesus being created first, closely followed by Adam and Eve and so on, for think of it logically. If Christ was simply a created being, however marvelously and wonderfully created, it would cause us a major headache with this passage before us to reconcile Christ's work of creation, described for us in verse 16, along with the clear revelation in Scripture that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This line of argument would see Jesus being creator of himself. It's wrong. Jesus, by him, for him, through him, all things were created. You see, the term firstborn here is best seen in terms of rank or position. One of the most notable examples of this is found in the Word of God itself, is found with the anointing of David as king in the Old Testament. He was not the firstborn in his family. 1 Samuel 16 would tell us that he was the youngest. Yet he was raised to that elevated position of supremacy, being anointed as king. And he became the king by whom all future kings were measured. So here, firstborn simply means in terms of rank. It is the idea of supremacy. He is preeminent. He is superior over all creation. That's Jesus. Verse 16 tells us why there is nothing outside the sphere of his creation, of Christ's supremacy, for he created it all. Now, some scholars have gained PhDs, believe it or not, on their dissecting of what Paul means by heaven and earth, visible and invisible thrones and powers and rulers and authorities. And if I'm honest, I'm a little jealous of them. But don't miss the point. Some have suggested that these thrones, powers, rulers and authorities are earthly, while others have said, no, they're heavenly and there are level and degrees of angelic forces. And that could be true because Paul goes on to talk about angelic forces later on in this letter. But don't miss the point of this. What is this teaching us? This is teaching us the hymn has already told us. I think in my logic, in my Western Scotland logic, you probably guessed that I'm not from the East, but in my Western Scotland logic, there is nothing out with the description of visible and invisible. Nothing is outside that description. Either things are visible or invisible. We can either see them or we can't. I can't think of anything else out with of that description. If you can, tell me at the end. And Jesus Christ is over them all. He is supreme over all. They are under the sovereignty of Christ. They are under the rule of Christ. And at the end of verse 16, we are told why they were created. They were created by him and for him. Can I tell you this? Did you know that you are not created by chance? I had a guy come to my door. I have a house that's attached to a church. I'm not the minister of that church, but people think I am. And they come to my house and they ask me normally for money, or they ask me for something to eat, or whatever. And this one guy came from me. He came actually from the East. He came from Edinburgh. So I won't tell you his name in case you know him. And he'd been helped by Christians in the past from Edinburgh. And he came to me at the door and he says, "I know you won't give me any money, but can I wash your car? And you can give me a couple of pounds for my bus." Firstly, I thought he was cheeky because I thought my car was fairly clean. But then I thought, well, you know, then if my wife doesn't see this, you know, I could get brownie points for washing the car. So I paid him a couple of pounds for wash the car. And as he was washing the car, he was telling me his experience in church and how he had come back to the Lord. He said he was a Christian and he'd come back to the Lord in a church in Edinburgh. But he had fallen so far back into a life of addiction. And he said to me, "I hate myself. I wish I had never been born." A young man, younger than me, so he must be young. "I wish I'd never been born." And I was able to say to him, "Do you know that you were not created by chance? God created you. God loves you." And the reason that I can say that with all certainty is because God will show and has shown the full extent of his love. And we will see that later on in the hymn. The full extent of his love in sending Jesus into this world. That's why my prayer for my three children as they grow up is that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. Everything else is secondary for me. Two of them have a muscular wasting genetic illness. But my earnest prayer for them, sure I pray every day that God would heal them. Every day that God would heal them. But my earnest prayer for them is that they will grow up to know Jesus. That's my prayer for them. Do you realize that Jesus holds your life in his hands? He's got the whole world in his hands. Kids sing that at Sunday school, don't they? We need to sing it as adults. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got my life in his hands, and I don't know what you're facing this week. I have no idea. I don't know what worries you or concerns you. I don't even pretend to understand. But what I do know is this, that Jesus knows you, and God holds your life in his hands. Start of verse 18. Let's move on. This language is not shocking. To describe Jesus as head is not out of place, really, when you think of what Paul has already said here. He is the head of the body, the church. Is the very least we could expect as the hymn turns from Jesus' authority over all creation, all powers, and it homes in on not just the church at Colossae, but the church with a capital C. Describing the church as a body is one of Paul's favourite ways, metaphors, if you like, of describing the people of God. One of his favourite ways. We see that in many of his other letters. And we need to remember that if we are Christians, that we belong to one another. We not only belong to Christ, but we belong to one another. Romans 12 will teach us this. If you're a Christian, and therefore you're my brother and sister, I belong to you, and you belong to me. We're part of the family of God. Now, why does Paul feel the need to use such descriptive language here in quoting this hymn here? And the answer, really, using the metaphor of the body, is really found in the letter to Colossians. We don't have time to go into it, but if you read on in Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3, you will see that we are living collectively, living in Christ, and we are being rooted and built up in Christ and supported and held together by its sinews and ligaments. God causes us, we are growing as God causes us to grow. You can read that in chapter 2 at your leisure. And Paul will also go on to say how this fruit, this growing in Christ, should bear fruit and how we should live. And that's at the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4. This letter is all about growing in Christ and bearing fruit. And as we go into the second part of this hymn, we have the firstborn from among the dead. This parallels what Paul's already said, firstborn over all creation, now firstborn from among the dead, the first real negative word in this hymn. And it's mind-blowing. When we think of the Creator above all powers, when we think of his all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing power, how can we talk about death? Don't let this hymn pass through your mind without having thought about this word, firstborn from among the dead. To talk about death here is jarring. How can this one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, how can this one whom God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him? Verse 19, the entirety, the fullness of God in him. How can this one who has this within him, how can we even talk in the same breath about death? And we have the answer for us in verse 20. The last part of Paul's hymn. Through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow. If you think describing God in creatorial power is difficult, what are you going to do with this? The Creator of the universe, God the Son, dies on a cross, and I love the fact that we were told to look at the cross this morning. The Creator of the universe, God the Son, dies on a cross. There is no way, when you think of it, that men and women could have taken him by force. Think about it. There is no way that in this entire universe that the high priest's posse, including the chief priest, the officers of the temple garden and the elders who came at him, it tells us, with clubs and swords. The Creator of the universe with clubs and swords. There is no way they could have taken him by force against his will. There is no way that the guards who mocked Jesus, who put a purple robe on him and blindfolded him and spat upon him and beat him and whipped him, saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" There is no way they could have done that against God's will. There is no way that Pilate and Herod could have forced Jesus to come bound into their presence against his will. There is no way Herod on his own, along with the soldiers who ridiculed and mocked Jesus, there is no way human strength could have forced Jesus to remain there, strapped to a pillar as they flogged him 39 times. No way. Against his will. There is no way that Jesus could have been impaled upon a cross by three spikes against his will. Can you hear the irony of Pilate's words ringing in your ears if you know the gospel message? As Jesus stood before him, bent over in agony, with the blood pouring from him, even at that point, having been beaten and flogged to the point of death, many a man did not make it through the flogging. With a crown of nail-like thorns hammered on his brow. Can you hear the irony of Pilate's words with this Colossian hymn in your mind? Do you refuse to speak to me, Jesus? Don't you realize that I, Pilate, have power either to release you or crucify you? In other words, Pilate is saying to him, don't you know to whom you're speaking? Have you never heard of the authority of Rome, Jesus? Have you forgotten my power? And Jesus answered him, what restraint, what humility. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Friends, God is powerful. Yes, we've been singing about Jesus, about God this morning. Our minds have been directed towards the God who is the creator over all. And Jesus could have wiped us all out with one call to his Father. By him, through him, for him, all things were created. Don't you realize, Pilate, to whom you are speaking? Don't you realize that this is the very Son of God, the one who has authority to lay down his life, according to John's Gospel, chapter 10, and then to take it up again? So here we have the reason why Jesus died. You see, just as all things were created by him, and nothing has ever existed out with the work, the influence, and the parameter of Christ, so nothing could ever be reconciled to God outside of Christ. And you see, the beauty of all this finished work of Christ is as I accelerate, he has presented us as holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. It's the best place you could ever be. Holy, set apart in God's sight. This is the reason why it is such a blessing, for we are presented to God. And one day we will fully be, as the Church of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be part of that bride that is presented to Christ. Holy, blameless. This is the idea of a righteousness that isn't by nature ours, being given or translated to us. Given to us. And his holiness, Christ's holiness, and his rightness, his position in God's eyes, has been given to us because of the work on the cross. What a powerful God we serve. A God who is above all, and a God who saw us in our greatest need of sin, of rebellion against him, and a God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to die in our place on the cross. He took our place on the cross, the punishment for our sin. And he asks us that we might acknowledge him as God, but also as Savior and Lord over our lives. Do you not think it's quite amazing? And I finish in the next minute or two. Do you not think it's amazing that Paul the Apostle should describe Jesus in such a way in this passage, if you know Paul at all? Maximum 25 years previous, maybe 20 years previous, maximum 25 years previous, Paul was known as Saul. And he was on his way to Damascus, persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ, persecuting Christians, when a great light blinded him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice asking him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the voice, and Saul asked the voice a question, who are you, Lord? And the voice came back saying, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. That was the beginning in his life of a journey, not to Damascus, but rather the beginning of an adventure where Paul would learn who this Jesus fully is and then be able to describe him 25 years later as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In the space of 20 years, Paul could write this as he got to appreciate his Lord, his Savior, his Creator, his Redeemer, the one who had reconciled him to God, the one who is the head of the body, the church. Do you know Jesus that intimately? Are you getting to know him better? As we worship him through songs, through reading his word, through the Bible, through the word of God, by his Spirit, he is above all powers, but he has made himself known. And he stands before you by your eye of faith. And he stands before you and asks you, will you acknowledge him as Savior and Lord? Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we quiet our hearts before you, we thank you for your presence with us. That in itself is mind-blowing, Father, that you would meet with us. But we ask, Father, that through your word and by the power of your Spirit, you might speak to hearts today, and that you might cause us to worship you more, or maybe even for the first time, Father, as we give our lives to you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Amen.